The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Hey guys, how are you doing today?
Good.
All right, well, that's good. I'll take the rhetorical question. Hey, I am Pastor John, and welcome to Selma. I'm so glad to hear and see you today. We are going to talk today about grace, which is a friend of mine, but not her. We're actually going to talk about grace, God's amazing grace on your life. Now, there's this theologian I like to read. His name is A.W. Tozer, and he actually has this quote that I think is really cool. He says this: God's grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. Its use is to us sinful men. It is to save us, to make us sit together in heavenly places, to demonstrate to the ages the exceeding riches of God's kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I like that because it kind of starts us off on the right foot. When you look at what God's grace is when in your life, and the benefits of God's grace that he graciously bestows on us as his children are innumerable. We have so many graces in our life. God's grace is a source of so many things in our life that I never knew they were. Like, I think about as a child, I grew up eating a lot of different things. And I didn't realize until I got older that was a grace to me. Because I started coming around and encountering people that grew up on chicken nuggets and Applebee's. And they didn't know what flavor was. Right? They didn't understand what things tasted like. And so I grew up with all kinds of things. And so we were downtown for 4th of July and this guy had a booth and he's like, "Oh, we got alligator." And I'm like, "I had it." Right? And I remember the first time I had a friend over my house and we had goat. And I know some of you guys looked at me like, "Goat? Yes, goat may be something that you pet at a petting zoo. When a petting zoo, I see one, I think, good eating. Like, they're good, right? They're good and they're fat. And I like feeding them because I'm thinking I'm fattening you up so I can kill you later. I love goats. And my family's from Jamaica, so we don't have room for cattle. We have goats, right? And so, I remember the first time somebody came to my house, we had curry goat. And they're like, "But it's green. I don't know what to do with it. I'm going to put it in your face." And they loved it. And it was a grace because my palate got expanded by all these things I got to eat and enjoy in my life. But here's the thing. I grew up in a household that kind of made me the big man I am because my mama told me, "You eat everything that's put on your plate," right? And so I didn't realize that was a grace because I also learned how not to waste anything. And so if you're ever at my house, if I'm in public, I won't do this, but I had chicken wings last night, I'm cracking the bones, I'm sucking the marrow, I'm doing the whole thing. I'm cleaning them things. That's the country boy in me. I'm going to go all the way down to it, right? But that's a grace in my life. I learned not to waste in that way. I learned how to eat and enjoy everything that's there. And God has blessed me in my life through my family. At the time, I thought it was like, I hate doing this. And why do we have to eat weird food that nobody else has to eat? And now I look at it and go, oh my goodness, how amazing that I got to enjoy these foods and enjoy these benefits that so many people in my life did not. It's a grace. You see, God's grace is the source not just of salvation, but also eternal life and our promised home in heaven. God's grace is so much more than just this simple little thing that you think that is over your life. Matter of fact, God's grace is evident on a daily basis in your life. On a daily basis in your life. It's through his grace that we receive direction. It's through his grace that you receive protection. And it's through his grace that you will receive your satisfaction. That through his grace, that there are so many blessings that will come as a result of God's grace in your life. And today, I just want to consider a few of these blessings, and I want to preach about a sermon entitled, "What Happens When You Encounter God's Amazing Grace." I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Ruth chapter 2. We're still in the book of Ruth. We're in the second chapter now. It's a book right after Judges. In Ruth chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 8. And once you find that, I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 8. The word says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter, do not go and glean another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn.' Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me? I'm a foreigner.' And Boaz answered her, 'All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. How you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before, The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings have come you have come along to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly of your servant, though I am not one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, eat some bread, dip your morsel of your wine." And she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. She had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed the young man, "Let her glean among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, pull out some of the bundles and leave it from her to glean. Do not rebuke her." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the reality that you are not just God and good, but that you show us grace that we don't even understand in our life. Thank you that you can use a story like Boaz and Ruth, a love story and a budding relationship, to show how we can have that relationship with you. Center us on you, Jesus, and help us to continue to move forward for your joy and our joy. Let us glorify you in everything we do and reflect to the world the beauty of your grace in our life. We ask this much more. In your name we pray, and all God's saints would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated today. The soul tattoo for today, if the one thing you, if you forget everything else, I know some people, you know, need to get a little nap in, so we'll get it out of the way now. The soul tattoo is very, very simple. It's up on the screen. God's grace is evident in our lives on a daily basis. God's grace is evident in our lives on a daily basis. Here's the thing. Most of y'all just aren't looking for it, but it is evident in our lives on a daily basis. You see, the story of Ruth is one of the most beautiful stories that you'll ever see. It's one of the most beautiful things you'll ever see in illustrations of God's grace that's out there. Matter of fact, last week, we started in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It sets out how Ruth wanted to go glean in the fields. And remember, we talked about in order to provide food for herself and her mother-in-law, Naomi, she had to go to the fields. And remember, we talked how Boaz had a field, and by Hebrew law, that you could not glean from the corners of your field. You couldn't cut down the grain in the corner of your field. And that was an advantage. It's a lot better than our homeless system now, right? Our homeless people now, they stand out in the corner, and we try not to look at them as you stop at the stoplight, and they hold the sign up and stare at you, and then you maybe give them a buck or two and hope it all works out. Back then, they said, hey, instead of that, when we, in agrarian culture, as we go to harvest our grain, the sides of the field, you're going to leave those alone, and they can come along and harvest after you. They can also, as you drop grain by accident, come and pick that up and use that to make bread, to roast, to eat, to do whatever they need to do with that grain. That's how they will provide for themselves. It's an amazing system that God does. And here's the thing. Boaz saw it as such. In verses 4 through 16, she went out to find grace, because she's a single woman in a time where single women weren't exactly looked highly upon. I know, ladies, I apologize. I know it sounds like, oh, this is horrible. That was society back then. If you didn't have a husband or a father look over you, you were destitute. Matter of fact, that's why they talk about widows and orphans all throughout Scripture. Those are the lowest and lowest of society. And that's what these two women are. They're widows. They had nothing to their name. And you see, Boaz extended grace to the stranger from Moab. Boaz looked at this woman, knew she was different, and said, I'm going to give her something to pull her in. She received more than she could have ever imagined, and he extended his grace out to her. Matter of fact, I've always wondered this, and I'll talk about this a little bit later, but like I remember the first time I went to Jamaica. It was back in the 80s, and I had the shorts that were way too short for my comfort. They're boy Daisy Dukes. Let's just be honest about it, right? And then I had the socks that came up like right below the knee, because back in the 80s, that's the way we rocked them, right? And I had the low-cut shoes. And I went to Jamaica, and I'm wearing that and a tank top and my Daisy Dukes, and I'm walking around, and everybody's looking at me. And I know now, like I look at the picture, I'm like, I look like a fool. Well, back then, I was in style. I was smooth. I was looking clean. Except for when I went to Jamaica, that wasn't the style. And everybody knew I was an American boy. That's what they called me, the American boy. They knew immediately by the way I walked, by the way I looked. Before I even opened my mouth, they knew I was American. Why? Because I fundamentally looked different. You ever have that experience where you go to a different country and people are like, you're not from here. Where are you from? Except they didn't say it like that. But that's what happened to me. And that's what's happening to her in this passage. She shows up in the field and she looks, acts, walks, and probably speaks differently than everybody else in the field. And Boaz says, who's that? Who's that? Immediately, you're able to pick it out. You're like a raisin in a rice bowl. Who's that? Right there. Oh, the Moabite. Let me tell you about her. And it's interesting because it's the same kind of grace that God extends to us. that we receive these countless blessings. And God looks at us and goes, come here. And you're like, me? I stick out like a sore thumb. He's like, yeah, you. Yeah, come on. You're my family now. You're part of me. Here's what I want to do. I want to briefly kind of examine how Ruth encountered this grace. Let's go back to verse 4. Verses 4 through 7, you see how Boaz arrives in his field, right? We've read this a few times. He arrives in his field. He sees this woman, and he says, Lord be with you, which is a great way to be like, what's up? Lord be with you. And he knows this is, who's that? Who's this? And the foreman of the field says, oh, let me tell you about this woman. She left her hometown. She left her mama, her daddy, her whole family, them. She's stuck with her mother-in-law. And now she's out here getting grain for her mother-in-law so that they can eat because there's no men in their life. And Boaz is like, for real? Again, my edited version, he didn't really say that. But like, he's like, for real? And she's like, yeah. And this is what I love. It's like it's almost like a Hallmark movie. Matter of fact, I've had a few Hallmark movie ideas for Christmas, right? Man meets woman via Zoom. They fall in love. You know that's going to be a Hallmark movie. Just know that I wrote that one, okay? So I need credit for it. But this is their Hallmark movie moment, right? He sees her. He's like, who's this? And right then, he's fallen in love with her. And on this day, he offered her a simple offer that changed her life. Changed her life. And this is what God does. He extends grace to us. And when he comes to our lives are changed forever as well. The text illustrates something about God's grace that brings into our life. And one of the examples I want to give you, it's on the screen. And you could write this down if you're taking notes. It says this. When you encounter God's grace, you will receive direction. When you encounter God's grace in your life, you will receive direction. You will receive direction in your life. Boaz told Ruth, verse 8, it says this. Then Boaz told Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not glean another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Boaz told Ruth where she should go. And it's apparent that he had her best interest in mind. Now, it may not be apparent to her, but it was apparent to him, and it's apparent to everybody else around, that he's like, hey, glean in my field. Don't go to another field. Well, why wouldn't she go to another field? Well, she could be assaulted. He literally says, haven't I told my young men not to touch you? That's a thing back then that they would have assaulted her. But he said, hey, I'm going to protect you. Glean behind my young women. You're like one of mine now. Come in here. Stay in this field. I have the best to offer you, and I will give you everything here. And here's the thing. God is always leading his people. God is always leading his people. He led the children of Israel by day and by night all the way out of Egypt. He led the wise men to Jesus Christ on his birth by what? A big star in the sky. And the Holy Spirit indwells and leads all of us daily if you're a Christian. However, it's our responsibility to follow that leading. It's our responsibility to follow that leading. Proverbs 3 and 6 says it this way. It says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. If we follow God's direction, we will always be in the center of his will. Let me say it again. Maybe this is what you need to hear. If you follow God's direction, you will always be at the center of his will. So many of us are struggling. What do? I don't know. God, I feel lost. The Rona's got me all kinds of up and in. And God's like, listen, I want you to stay in the center of my will. Follow the directions I've given in my life. And we struggle because we look at the field God's placed us in and we go, but this field's not big enough. I don't like it. There's only this many corners, God. I want to go play. Look at that field. So much larger. Look at all that. They got flowers over there. I'm going over to that field. Isn't that what you do? I know that's what I do. And I run back to my sin. I run back to the outside world. I run back to everything outside the field that God has put me in. God says, play here. There's a reason I want you here. I want you here for a reason, for this time, because I want to give you everything I possibly can. You see, if we follow God's direction, we'll always be at the center of his will. And just as Boaz didn't want Ruth to glean in another field, God wants his children doesn't want his children looking for satisfaction from the world. He says, find your satisfaction in me. 1 John 2 and 15 says this, do not love the world or the things of this world, but if anyone loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. It would be foolish for Ruth to leave Boaz's field. Yet, she could have. She could have went somewhere else to glean. But no one would protect her like Boaz. Nobody would walk alongside her like Boaz. Nobody would uphold her like Boaz or provide for her like Boaz. No one would like her like Boaz. In the same way, it would be foolish for the children of God to go to another field to find satisfaction. No. We have to abide with him. We have to abide with God in this old sinful world. Some have made this foolish decision, even this week, heck, maybe even this morning. But you will learn that no one will protect you like God does. No one will provide for you like God does. No one will love you like God does. And if you abide with God, if you abide with the Lord and receive his direction for your life, we also learn this. When you encounter grace, you'll receive God's protection. When you encounter God's grace, you'll receive God's protection. Boaz wanted Ruth to know that from the moment that she, from that moment on, she was taken care of. That she was, he was going to do everything within his power to protect her. Remember, I'm going to go back and read it. What he says real quick. He says, "I'm going to make sure that nobody brings harm to you. I'm going to make sure that the young men in my stead do not do anything to you. Nothing, no harm will come to you." He didn't want her to have to worry. He said, "I got you protected. The things that you're worried about from the outside, I got you." But Jesus made it very clear also that, Christian, you're going to experience trouble in this world, didn't he? I mean, I know some of us think that when we get saved, it's going to be like, oh, it's all good. Everything's great. I'm going to win the lottery next week and get my Lamborghini. And that's what we think, but none of that happens. Jesus said, you're going to experience trouble in this world. John 16 and 33 says, "I have said these things to you that you may have peace. Because in this world you will have tribulation." I love that translation. "But take heart, I, Jesus, have overcome the world." I have overcome the world. We all have our issues. All God's people got issues. By the way, that was a great place for an amen, especially in this crew. Like, it's a great place to say amen because we all got problems, okay? We all have troubles. We all have issues. That's the truth. But he has overcome them. Your physical ailments. Some of us are struggling with physical ailments. God has overcome it. The emotional turmoil you're in. God has overcome it. The mental strains, the spiritual struggles. God has overcome those things. No matter what we encounter, you can trust God to take care of those for you. Notice Boaz says this in verse 12. You have closed your Bible, open up. Verse 12, it says this: "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and the full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." When you put faith in God, you can put rest in his protection. Like a mother hen. I subject myself to torture every once in a while, about 3-4 days a week. This little skinny girl down at the link that yells at me at 5:30 in the morning. It's great. And so every Wednesday or so, she has this obsession with running up hills and stairs. And Lincoln just happens to have a plethora of them. And so we go over to the track and we go to the stadium and she's like, "We're going to run the stairs for the next 10 minutes. And I go, "You're sick in the head." And so we get down to the football field and we're on the football field. And on this far field down here, there's a Western meadowlark, a little bird that has laid her eggs on the field, on the big C actually. And it's funny because every day when we go in the field, I always try to get over next to her because she sounds like an alarm clock. She loses her ever-loving mind. She's she's just screaming at you, just like, "Get away from my babies," right? At one point, Nehemiah, I took him with me one day to work out, and Nehemiah put his water bottle over next to her, and she put her wing out like it was broken and kind of fluttered and drug it along the ground, kind of like, follow me, get away from my babies. And she's doing everything she can. Like, I'm not mad at her. She's doing everything she can to protect her babies. She's got these three eggs on the ground. She wants to roost there. She wants to do everything she can. She wants to take care of her babies. She's doing everything she can to make sure those babies come into this world safe and alive. As a matter of fact, there's one day I was running with my weights because our sick person makes us run with our weights. We're running, and I get to there, and I drop the weights, and I'm dying. I'm in my hoodie, and I'm doing a burpee, and I'm dropping to the ground. I'm doing my push-up, and I come back up out of the burpee doing my push-up, and I hear... That was Mama Bird that just buzzed me, letting me know I'm too close to her babies. Like, she wasn't playing with me, right? And at that point, I was like, time to get up and run again. Time to run to the other side of the field. I'll be safe down here. You see, that's the picture that Boaz is painting for Ruth here. That's the picture. That God is going to do everything he can to protect you. That's God's protection over your life. That he literally will go to a cross and die to protect you from you in many cases. He loves you that much that he will do everything. Now, he's probably not going to be annoying like an alarm clock like that bird, but he's going to let you know, I love you and I will protect you. I will do everything I can to let you know. And when you encounter grace, you will find direction, you will find protection. And in verse 13, you're going to find that you will receive God's affection. Verse 13, I'm going to read it for you. Let's see what it says. Verse 13 says this: "Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me so kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants." Ruth says, "You've spoken friendly to me. You've spoken friendly to me." Ruth said, I left the house this day looking for grace, and I found so much more. I left the house looking for a little bit of grain. I found someone else. I looked for someone who allowed me to go in the field. And that's the thing. Boaz showed her grace. And here's the thing about God's law. So many of us look at God's law and we go, man, God tells me I'm not supposed to do this. I'm not supposed to do this, not supposed to do this, not supposed to do this. This is the way we think of God's law. Right? Like, you probably grew up in church and heard, like, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't date girls that do kind of stuff. Like, you know, be holy in that way. But here's the thing you got to understand about God's law. God's law is so beautiful that when he's restraining you for something else, from something, he's using it to bless someone else. That's what he's doing. That's why he's doing it. You see, God's law said, don't glean from your fields, not because you didn't plant it or didn't water it or didn't weed it or do all the things to get it to grow. No, that's not the reason. He said, don't do it so that you can be a blessing to other people. So that those who are homeless and less than and orphans and widow can come alongside and have the opportunity to eat and flourish in our society. What a beautiful thing. But so many times we look at God's law and go, ah, God's keeping me from something. And he's not keeping you from anything. You see, that's God's affection. Literally, he says, you've spoken to my heart and I'm finding grace. When she's looking for someone to allow her to glean in the field, he shows it to her. We're certainly not expecting her to meet the man of her dreams in that moment. That's not what we're expecting. No. All she's saying is, I just want to get some food. And it turned out to be a lifelong relationship, like a Hallmark movie or something. She was a stranger. She's an outcast in the land. Boaz offered her kindness and grace and love. But isn't that us? Like, I don't think anybody in this room, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think anybody in this room could say, I'm first generation Jewish. We're all outsiders to the kingdom of God. Yet, does not God extend that same grace to you? Does God not say, hey, you're an outsider, come on in. Be a part of my family. Let me graft you into my vine. Let me bring you a part of that. Let me show you the affection of what it means to be a part of this. That's grace. Have you done anything to do it? No. But God says, hey, you, come on. And listen, if y'all knew my story, when you walk by me, you'd probably grab your purse a little bit tighter. Okay? Because God took a ratchet, wretched person. Like when we sang Amazing Grace earlier and it said the wretch like me, I would say the wretch is the person, I'm the wretch you're singing about. Like that's me. And I get it. I know my background. I said, that's me. But God saved me. He showed me. He shows the affection and the beauty of that grace. And Paul describes it so well. He says this. He says in Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 7, he says this. And you were dead. Heart stop real quick. Dead in Greek means dead. Like without heartbeat, no brain function, dead. You have no ability to do anything. Dead, right? Not partially dead, not Monty Python type dead. Dead. Just want to make sure that's clear. Like apostles on the side of the road, dead, right? Good. Okay. So you were dead in your trespasses and the sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit which is now in the work of the sons of disobedience, all describing us, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You and I, children of wrath. It's a nice picture of us, isn't it? But then the next two words make me so happy, which is, but God. Everybody say that with me. But God. You should hear those words and go, oh, this is great. Like the inverse of that is when somebody apologizes and then puts a but on the end of it. You ever had that? Hey, I'm really sorry this happened. And, you know, this is what's going on. But, and you know, everything they're about to say, it was just undone, right? Everything they're about to say after that is going to undo what they just apologized about. This is what God does here. He says, hey, you were a wretched sinner. Ratchet like the rest of them. You are everything that the world said you are and more because they don't know you like I know you. But God's about to undo all that. But God, I'm about to undo all of it. He goes on. He says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love he loved for us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the coming ages he might know the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards him in Christ Jesus. But God switches everything. You see, the encounter that took place in the field was a beginning of a lifetime love and beautiful relationship between the two. Again, they saw each other and said, yes, we encountered God's grace. And when we surrender to him, we have that type of lifelong love and relationship with him. My friend, I want you to know that there's someone who loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. He cares for you. And he wants you to abide with him as he abides with you. Because of God's grace for you, you can experience the love and affection that comes with a relationship with him. And when You encounter God's grace. You receive his direction. You receive his protection. You receive his affection, which some of y'all didn't even realize that it rhymed all of those. That was just for fun. But I also want you to consider that you will receive his satisfaction. I couldn't help it. I had to do all four. His satisfaction. Verse 14, here's what it says. Stuff like that makes me happy. All right, verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, eat some bread, dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers. He passed her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and then she had some left over. Ruth caught Boaz's eye. I mean, yeah, we can make it really holy, right? We can make it really holy, like he saw this outsider to that. But, I mean, let's look at the flip side. He thought she was cute, okay? Can we say that? Are we too holy? He thought she was cute, okay? So what did he do? He invited her on a date real quick. That's what this is describing, by the way. This is a little date, the little lunch date. It was with other people around, which, by the way, if you're starting dating, probably should do it with other people around. Like, it's a good idea. But they immediately go out and says, "Hey, I'm going to take you out to lunch real quick. Come get some roasted grain," which back then I'm sure was fire. Like, I'm sure that's the best way to do it. And she was like, "Ooh, some roasted grain. Think Chipotle and guac." Like, it was chips and guac. That's what it was. Sit, we're going to dip together, talk a little, chop it up, and we'll go back to work. That's what was going on here, right? It was a romantic moment. He even took the time to get the big bag and rip off the top so she could have a little bit. It was good, right? And he gave her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted. She has some left over. Probably doesn't work well with guac, but let's just go with it. And that's the beautiful part. But here's the thing. She did not know it at the time. As she's eating the chips and she's enjoying the guac, she did not know at the time that he was the one that was going to redeem her. She didn't know it. She didn't know what was going on. Not only would he be a redeemer, but he would supply all her needs for the rest of her life. She had no idea. For her, it was just her getting a quick little lunch date, making sure she get the food she needs so she can go back home and take care of her mother-in-law. That's what she thought it was. But it was so much more. Notice what Boaz does in verse 15 and 16. I think this is so key. He says this right here. He says, "When she rose again, Boaz instructed the young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves,'" that's the stuff that's being cut, not the stuff on the ground, "'and do not reproach her. Also pull out some of the bundles,'" so some of the stuff you've already harvested, "'pull out some of it and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.'" He's like, "Hey, I'm really about to take care of you." Boaz told his harvesters to glean among the sheaves, instructed her to throw a little bit extra on the ground to make sure she had what she needed. The man was smitten. The man found his girl. He's like, yes. And it's beautiful because he wanted her to have everything that she needed. Everything that she needed. Boaz loved Ruth from the very beginning, and he invited her to dine with him. He invited her to abide with him. Now, some of you guys are like, "Abide, that's a weird New Testament word." Let me help you out. Yesterday, I had some chicken downstairs, and I pulled it upstairs. I let it thaw out kind of old school way, and I put it in a big bowl, and I told my daughter, my 11-year-old, I said, "Come downstairs. Come on, baby." She came downstairs, and I pulled out some seasoning. I said, "We're going to season the chicken." So we seasoned it up, mixed it around, put some cling film over the top of it, slid it back in the fridge. And she goes, "Why are we putting it in the fridge, Daddy?" I said, "I'm going to cook it tomorrow. So today, after church, I'm going home, and I'm going to show how to grill it." She's got to grill it on the grill with me. And she's like, "Okay, we're going to grill it." And she goes, "Well, what are we doing?" I said, "You're going to let it marinate." See, when I think of abide, I hear marinate. Here's what I mean. Some of y'all might not know this, so just put this in your cooking arsenal. This is free, okay? When you marinate is when you season something, and then you let it soak in said seasoning so that the seasoning goes below the skin level into the meat. So then when you cut into the meat, everything tastes like the seasoning, not just the skin. Some of y'all nod your head, especially mamas, y'all know how to cook. That's what's going on, right? But that's what marinating is. It gets into the meat, the carne of it. Every bite has a little bit of the taste of the seasoning. That chicken that we seasoned yesterday is going to be fire today. Before it goes over the fire. It's going to be fire today. It's going to be amazing because it's marinated. It's let the seasonings get down into it and flavor everything in it. And when Jesus says, "Abide with me as I abide with the Father," he's saying, "Let me be in you as I'm in the Father," so much so that when somebody cuts you, they get more of me. When somebody hurts you, they get me. Everything about you has me pouring out of it. Because you've marinated, you've let me get past the skin surface level into the depth of who you are, so I'm inside of all of who you are. And he says, "Abide with me." You see, that's the beautiful thing about Boaz. Boaz said, "Abide with me, abide with my people, just be with my people, be right here, I got you. And Jesus says, "Hey, abide with me as I abide with you. My Holy Spirit indwells you. I want every part of you to be seasoned with who I am." You see, the conclusion today as I land the plane is this. God's grace is evident in our lives on a daily basis. No matter where you look, turn, where you go, up, down, left, right, God's truth is right there. And it's evidence that his grace is over your life. He has delivered us from the penalty of our sins. He has delivered us from everything that we ever deserved. But the truth is that he knew that from the very beginning for you. Because of this, he did what is necessary for us to abide, marinate, with him. To be in him as he is in with us. Jesus left heaven to earth to sacrifice himself, to die for us and for our sins. He went to Calvary and gave his life to redeem us. And because of his redeeming work, we have the opportunity to dine with him. To sit at his table and sup with him. To have some of that roasted grain. This is why we call God's grace amazing. This is the reason why we sing Amazing Grace. This is the reason why John Newton, a former slave trader, wrote that song. To say how amazing God's grace is in his life. Because he said, who saved a wretch like me. This is a man who understood that him taking other humans and enslaving them was so wretched that if God were to save him, he would be amazing. That's where those words come from. That's what's so amazing about God's grace. But I want you to read in Ruth 2. It says this. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? For I am a foreigner." Have you ever asked God that question? Me? Like for real, me, God? I mean, let's just keep 100, God. I know me. You know me. You made me. Me? I mean, the rest of people think I'm cool. They think I got it all together, but I mean, that's what she's saying. Why me? Why me? Ruth sees everything that Boaz is doing for him, and she knows, why have I found favor? Every person that has actually experienced the grace of God has asked that question. I don't deserve it. I haven't done anything. And God's like, exactly. There's nothing you can do to earn his grace. No matter how hard you try, no matter how you do it, you can try as hard as you can. You can't earn God's grace. That's his grace. That's the beauty of it. He just gives it. Here you go. You're not worthy of it, yet you get to receive it. There's nothing you can do to get it, yet he wants to give it. No matter who you are or what you've done, you can receive grace today. Because God's grace, you can be saved. You can receive eternal life in the promise of a home at heaven. Matter of fact, at the end of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says this. For grace, everybody say grace. Grace. For grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, not you. No, but a gift of God. Gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We live in a society that says, well, you got to work for my love. You got to work your way out of entanglements in your life. But the truth is I would encourage you just to surrender to who God is, to be born again today, and you'll see firsthand what it means when you encounter God's amazing grace in your life. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that your amazing grace shines over my life in ways that I was not prepared for. Help me and help each of us to not only receive your grace and receive your mercy, but to continue to find ourselves centered in it, in your will, by following your direction. Thank you, Jesus, that you would love us in this way. Thank you that you would give us a story of Boaz and Ruth to show us what love looks like when it comes from you. Thank you that your laws are not restricting but freeing to bless others. Help us to experience your amazing grace right now. We ask this in your precious name. And all God's people would say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.